That hymn is Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust thou in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And the title of the message is Neither Give Place to the Devil. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul later in his life when he was in prison. This chapter begins with him encouraging these believers how to conduct themselves and carries through the entire chapter about how we ought to live our lives, putting off the things of the old man and the old nature. He talks about God's provision of men with various gifts to minister to the church. He then gives some instruction, emphasizing things which he had taught not only to this church, but others as well, previously. Stick with these things that you've been told. Stick with the things that you've been taught. And he emphasizes the importance of putting away the old man and his deeds. That which is part of our old nature that ought not to be a part of our lives as a child of God, having this new nature in Jesus Christ. This nature which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, as he said here. The thing is, as Christians, we're not perfect. We all struggle. We all have those problems. You know, Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 7. I would do good, but I find evil is present with me. And I just always fail, my God. Constantly we have this conflict. And he mentions some common sins that people struggle with. Lying, anger, corrupt and evil talk. And in the midst of all of this, there's this warning. Neither give place to the devil. And that's what I want to focus on this morning in the context in which it's found here. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him opportunity. Don't give him access in your life. But let's just focus on the devil for just a moment. First, the devil's real. He's not a mythical creature. It's not some figurative thing representing evil. He is real. And you go through the entire Bible and you see his presence everywhere. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 talk about his being cast forth out of heaven. And he took with him one third of the angels. Think about that. These beautiful creatures that God created, they're higher than man, a higher creation than man. And they were created, and Satan was able to get one third of them to join with him in his rebellion against God. And not every one of us is going to encounter the devil personally. He is a singular being. He is not ever present like God is. The devil gets credit for a lot of things he has nothing to do with. But he does have these minions that serve on his behalf, and they're the ones that most of us have our encounters with. So indirectly, it's Satan, but it's not him directly in our lives. I don't think I'm important enough to the devil for him to give his devoted attention just to me. I've just got some of the buck privates that are hassling me. But he's real. You find him first in the Garden of Eden. He encounters Eve. And he gets her to doubt and question God's word there in Genesis chapter 3. And then they start changing God's word. And that's been going on ever since. The next time you see him is in Job, where he's going to and fro on the earth and up and down in it. And he appears before God. So Satan has access to heaven. Think about that. Satan comes into the very presence of God in heaven, and his cohorts with him, and gives an account of himself. God says, where have you been? He says, oh, I've been going up and down the earth and to and fro. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And then that whole book of Job is about Satan's fury being allowed to be unleashed against Job to prove that he's faithful to God no matter what. The next time, another time that we see him is in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ has just been baptized. His earthly ministry has just begun in Matthew chapter 4. And the Spirit, it says, taketh him into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and then encounters Satan in those three temptations to make stones into bread because he hasn't eaten in 40 days. To jump off the pinnacle of the temple to show that the angels are going to come to spare him. And finally showing him, it says, all the kingdoms of the world from a high mountain in a moment of time. We don't have time to go into that, but think about that. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, Satan is showing to Jesus Christ. And he says, all these will I give thee if you'll bow down and worship. He's real. And then, of course, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, the Lord said to Peter. And later on in Luke chapter 22, he says, Peter, Satan, you're supposed to be praying, but you didn't. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I pray for thee. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Over and over we see this figure, this one, the people, God's people have encountered. Or again, as I say, in most cases, his minions. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He begins in verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened. That's made alive. We're saved. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, in time past. This was your former life. This is how you conducted yourself before you were saved. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He's called also the god of this world. He's got a dominion. He's got some power. He doesn't have all the power God has, but he's got some power. And he says he's got this dominion of his, and he's got people that follow it, who walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You read the news, you see what's going on in the world, you think, how could somebody do that? How could somebody kill their wife and all their kids? How could that person go in there and shoot up all those innocent people that they don't even know right there? Because they're walking according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children in disobedience. He's active in this world. He's very active in Haiti and other places like that. Look at chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 11, talking about the armor of God here. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's warning us here, you need some protection. And God has provided that protection. But he says, you need it to be able to stand against him. He says, verse 12, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is not the Democrats or the Republicans or your neighbor. The enemy is Satan. They're just under his control. They are trapped. And we have a responsibility to try to reach them. They're not the enemy. We need to understand who the enemy is here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, think about that. The gospel's hidden from people. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan desires to keep under his control those he's got. And he's going to do everything in his power to keep them from understanding, from hearing, and responding to the gospel. That's what you face when you try to witness to a lost person, is opposing the work of Satan in their lives. One more, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 12. But what I do, this is Paul speaking, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So he's talking about some opposition that he's faced when he went to Corinth and other places as well. And he faced some very serious and severe persecution in his endeavor to preach the gospel. But he says, he's speaking of this now, verse 13, for such are false apostles. These are those who are opposing him. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The Joel Osteens of the world. The faith healers. That they appear, they've transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. But that's not whose apostles they really are. That's just the appearance. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan's a deceiver. And he can put on a suit and dress up real nice and clean up real nice, as good or better than anybody. The image that he wants us to have of him is that red being with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and the horns. But that's not his real image. He transforms himself. Look at verse 15 now. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's why you need to check what people say with what the book says. And make sure they're sticking with it. And that goes for me too. Check me. Make sure I'm staying true to this. How many of you know who Paul Harvey is? A few of you. Some of you probably never heard of him. But he was a broadcaster on the radio. Had a 15-minute program every day. I believe it was 12:30 to 12:45, something like that. And different perspective oftentimes on the news. But in 1965, he read what I'm going to read to you right now. He penned this. And keep in mind, this is 1965. 60 years ago, he wrote these things. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. Thee. You. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. We just read about that in 2 Corinthians 11. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I'd whisper that Bible's a myth. I'd convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I teach them to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. 1965, folks. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. I'd designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts and get preachers to say that she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God in favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the House of Congress. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every school door. 1965. Within a decade, I have prisons overflowing and have judges promoting pornography. Soon I would evict God from the courthouse. I think I already read that. Then in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and defy science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want until I'd killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work and patriotism and in moral conduct. I'd convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun. And what do you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing already. Interesting words, aren't they? From 60 years ago. He's real. Satan's real. But the Bible gives us some warnings about him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Again, this is Peter writing this. Remember, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, Peter. And he was. He denied the Lord three times and cursed. And then wept bitterly. Now he's got things right, and he says, be sober. Be vigilant. Don't leave the door open. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Watch out. Resist him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Talk about forgiving others. Notice what he says next. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. Be sober, be vigilant, Christian, because he's looking for a weakness. He's looking for a way into your life. Don't give it to him. He'll use unforgiveness to get advantage of you. And in Ephesians 6:11, we already read that, you know, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To resist it, to be able, in opposition to it. These warnings about the devil here. And then coming back to the thought in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, neither give place to the devil. You see, Satan has no control over you that you don't give him. He can't touch you without God's permission, like he did with Job. Unless you let him in. And it's our responsibility to stand and resist him, not to give place to him in my life, not to give any opportunity for him to enter in or gain any kind of control. All I have to do is resist, the Bible says, and he'll flee from us. But I've got to put up the resistance. You've got to fight it. He's going to try. He's going to seek for any kind of weakness in your life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. He stands before God day and night, just like he did with Job. Think about that. Have you considered my servant Job, God said? Oh, yeah, I saw him. But the only reason he worships you is because you won't let me get him. But I'll tell you what, you let me get a hold of him and he'll curse you to your face, God. It's okay. You can touch him. But you can't touch him personally. And then he lost all his crops, all his livestock, all his servants, and all his children. And what did Job say? Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan comes back again. Have you considered my servant Job, Satan? Yeah. But he only does that because you wouldn't let me touch him personally. You wouldn't let me get a hold of his body. That's okay. You can touch him, but you can't kill him. And he touched him so bad that Job wished that he had been killed. I mean, he had open, oozing sores out of his body. And he'd just sit there and scrape the stuff off of his body with. And then after all, and during that, his wife comes to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? I'd like to, but I can't curse my God. And then his three friends showed up and sat for 7 days in front of him without saying a word. Can you imagine that? No help. No desire to comfort, just staring at him. But he came through it. He came through it for the better. But only when God was allowed, or when Satan was allowed by God. Satan can't do anything to you that God doesn't allow, or that you don't allow. But too often times we open that thing up. You saw in the garden, Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of that one particular fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. Before then, they had no knowledge of evil. Yeah, no knowledge of good too, but they had no knowledge of evil before they partook of that tree. Try to grasp that concept. That there was nothing that they could think of that would be evil because they had no knowledge of it. Man, today we're bombarded with it. They sat there and even Satan conversing. She didn't resist him. She opened the door. She had the conversation. Oh, God didn't say we'd die if we ate that. No, he didn't. Physically. But there was an arguing. God said we couldn't even touch it. That's what Satan said. Now, God never said he couldn't touch it. Just don't eat it. But that doubt that gets planted in a person's mind, that's what Satan does. He gets you to begin to doubt. Arm yourself with truth. The truth of the word. I believe this is what God said. I may not be able to explain all of it. I've been having that conversation back and forth with my brother. Started first about the Trinity. Try to explain that to an unsaved person. You might as well try to explain the color blue to a blind person. You can't do it. Because their hearts are blinded. And then we got into a conversation about creation and some contradictions that he pulled out of Genesis 1 and 2 there. And didn't do so well on that either. But even though I can't completely explain everything in this book, I don't doubt a word of it. But listen, folks, you got preachers all across this country this morning that are saying, well, a better translation would be. Or I like what this version says instead of that one. You know what all that is doing? It's casting doubt on God's word. Folks, when you read this book, you need to understand this is God's word. Yeah, I know the original Old Testament was Hebrew and the New Testament was Greek. And we're reading it in English. But I believe God not only inspired the translation, but he also preserved in our language what he meant in the original Hebrew and the original Greek. So that when I'm reading this, even though I don't know Hebrew or Greek, I know what God wants. I know what God said, and I believe it even though I don't understand all of it. Because it's God's word. And he promised in Psalm 12 to preserve it from this generation and forever. If this isn't it, the King James Bible isn't it, then show me what is.
That's right, amen.
But don't cause me to doubt what God said. You can try, but I'm not going to.
Amen.
I've been 50 years of saved, and I'm not going to change on that a bit. But that's what he desires, to sow doubt. And there's so many ways that he tries to do that. By questioning things, by making something appear as it's not. And with this AI stuff, holy moly, what a mess, man. You can't even tell what's real anymore half the time. Except this. I got this. Don't doubt. He exploits every weakness in our lives that he can. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. The church is just very early days of the church at this point. I'm not sure exactly how long, but it may be months from Pentecost when the Holy Ghost has come down on them. And the disciples are, the Barnabas has sold everything he's got and given to the church to help the poor and so forth. And Ananias and Sapphira saw that and saw the praise that Barnabas got for his act of generous act, and they wanted in on that. Verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Nothing wrong with that. And kept back part of the price. Nothing wrong with that. They weren't required to give the full sale price. Barnabas chose to. They didn't have to. They didn't have to give any of it. But they sold it for a price. His wife also, and kept back part of it, being privy to it. So they're both in cahoots on this thing. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, watch this, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? The keeping back of the price was not the problem. The lying about keeping part of it was where the problem was. And he said, Satan filled his heart. Notice what he says in verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. There's several things I think in play here. Pride, greed, and seeking men's favor. And all those things Satan used in Ananias and Sapphira's lives to bring them to this place of judgment. Because they both died as a result of this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Says Paul, this passage we already read to start with here, he's telling some things that you need to make sure you don't have these things in your life, because that's giving a place for the devil to get in and turn you astray. He says, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, it's not wrong to be angry. What's wrong is to harbor that anger and to let that to fester. It becomes a cancer. It poisons you when you hold that. Jesus Christ was angry. When he took that scourge and drove those money changers out of the temple, he was angry. But it was done. He did what he needed to do in that situation, and then it was behind him. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, because it gives place to the devil. Verse 27. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Watch your tongue. Watch what you say. But that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And through this whole thing, what he's talking about, he says, here's the things, some things, not a complete list, that you need to get out of your life. So you don't give place to the devil, but you don't leave a vacuum. Don't leave a void. Replace it with something. So that the devil doesn't come back and find a place swept and garnished and bring back worse than himself. And you're worse off than you were. So he says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Instead of taking, you're given. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed under the redemption. The Holy Ghost is within us, and we need to be careful about grieving him. And then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Sometimes our homes get destroyed because of those things right there. Because that thing just sits in your life and festers and swells and just ruins your life. And relationships around you as well. You're giving place to the devil. You're giving him that opportunity to take your weakness and exploit it for his purposes. He says, don't do that. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What a glorious thought that is. That my sins, Jesus took and placed them upon himself. He forgave me. He washed me clean. And I still commit sin. But it's under the blood. He's taking care of it. Don't let that stuff dwell in your heart and destroy you. Satan doesn't want your whole life. He just wants a part, a place to be able to control you. So don't give it to him. Look at Romans chapter 6. Don't give him that access. Don't give him that opening in your life. And this is a great chapter. You could go through a good portion of it here, but just one verse, verse 16. Romans 6, 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Who are you yielding to? Who are you giving place to in your life? Satan or God? Because whoever you yield to, his servant you are to whom you obey. Sin unto death, listed there, some of them in Ephesians chapter 4, or obedience unto righteousness. James chapter 4 tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Eve didn't. And she fell. Jesus Christ did in Matthew chapter 4. Three times Satan tried. And he says, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He resisted him with scripture. That's what he gave to us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, you know, we're still stuck with this pile of dirt, this sinful body, this old nature. We walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not guns. It's not knives. It's not bows and arrows. That's not the weapons that we as a child of God have. And I'm certainly not in any way talking evil against any of those things. I own some guns myself. But that's not the weapons that I need in this warfare. It's not carnal. They're not fleshly weapons. Because our battle is not against a fleshly adversary. He says, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5. Watch this. Casting down imaginations. It starts here. What's my mind focused on? Is it on truth or on error? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He said we need to cast those things down. That's that resistance. Not giving into it, not giving place to it. But then he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I resist that, and I yield to him, because his servant, whose servants you are. You're servants to whom you obey. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Let's stand, please, for prayer.